I ask if you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Numbers, chapter number 12. Book of Numbers, chapter number 12. Last week we looked at chapter number 11 and saw twice the issue of the Israelites complaining and the judgment of God that came on them. For God hates complaining in whatever way, shape, or form. We come to chapter 12, we find these complaints are continued, only this time by two individuals, and they're turned into subtle accusations, and God uncovers in the midst of the complaints the root of the complaint. And again, He visits in judgment. God's trying to make a point. He's making an issue that He will not tolerate complaining among His people. Now, He did put up with it among the mixed multitude. He does tolerate it among the heathen. But He does not allow it among His people. He deals with them one way or another, sooner or later. Heavenly Father, I ask that You would speak to us this morning from Your holy word. Help us to accept its authority in our lives. I ask You would lay truths in front of us and then burn them into our hearts and souls that we might better know how to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Numbers chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he'd married, for he'd married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath He not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. I want to deal to some degree with these first three verses, for they lay the foundation of all that follows in the chapter. We have the sister and the brother of Miriam, or of Moses, that being Miriam and Aaron, and they're speaking against Moses. Now, Moses is God's leader, and they're speaking against him. You'd have thought they'd been speaking in favor of him. But they're speaking against him, which is often normal in the ministry, that people, just out of a tendency of human nature, tend to speak against the one that God gives particular authority or particular position of leadership. It's just human nature to knock authority. It's not right, but it's normal. And this is how the chapter opens. And it's interesting that those that are speaking against Moses are his own sister and brother. Those that are nearest to him family-wise. Those that are near to him ministry-wise. For Miriam was a nobody other than being the sister of Moses. And because she was the sister of Moses, she'd been able to lead the women in praising God, particularly after crossing the Red Sea. Aaron would have been in trouble with God except for Moses begging for forgiveness for Aaron and pleading his case after that with a golden calf. And Aaron, in a sense, had been benefited by Moses, as had Miriam been benefited by Moses. But again, it's human nature to turn on those that have assisted and helped them, not only because of their authority, but because they may have been the one that had helped somebody to become a somebody instead of continuing as a nobody or an unknown. Now, there is a benefit out of this. The fact that these that were closest and had worked most with him and benefited most from him and were family to him had turned against him. Nobody could say that Moses was what he was because the family had gotten together to make him that. In fact, the whole argument that the brother and sister had put Moses into that position and propped him up is destroyed because they're trying to cut the props out from under his feet. and he still stands. So it shows that God had put him in that position, and that Moses is what he was despite them, not because of them. So if somebody sets to attacking you and speaking against you, it's just making it clear they're not the ones that made you. They're not the ones that are keeping you to be what you might be. Now, the motive of their attack is laid out in verse 1. The heart motive. They spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he'd married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. He'd married this Ethiopian woman and they didn't like it. They were offended. And they were going to make an issue of this. The motive of the attack was Moses' marriage. They didn't approve of the match. It wasn't really their match. They didn't have to worry. It wasn't their marriage. But it's amazing how people sit in judgment of other people's marriages. That's where Miriam and Moses were. Or Miriam and Aaron were. They were judging Moses' marriage. They were judging it. Not judging it in light of what the Bible said. Just judging it according to how they felt it'd be. How it ought to have been. Now, some of you are looking at the floor. You don't have to do that. I'm not thinking of anybody in particular. But it's amazing how the old flesh will rise up and we'll start judging other people's marriages as if those that are married didn't have enough in their own marriage to take care of. They're going to judge other people's marriages. And so they set to judging this. They didn't approve of the match. They didn't approve of the mate. And the issue seems to be, from what it says, twice mentioned in the verse, that Moses had married an Ethiopian woman. Now, Ethiopia is in Africa. The descendants were the descendants of Ham. Moses was a descendant of Shem. In other words, what we have here is an interracial marriage. Now, please don't leave till I'm done, and please try to hear me out. I've been praying a long time knowing Numbers 12 was coming. But we must be honest with the Scriptures. This was an interracial marriage. And they were talking about it. And it was a bone that stuck in their throat. They weren't in it. But they were still, that was why they were talking against Moses, because he had an interracial marriage. He'd married an Ethiopian. Now, he had not gone to Ethiopia to get an Ethiopian woman. He'd gone to Midian to save his hide from Pharaoh when Pharaoh wanted to kill him, remember? But up there in Midian, he found an Ethiopian wife. Now, if you'll think about that, he went where his own kind were and ended up marrying a minority up there, and they didn't like who he ended up marrying. Now, if you think of any similarities today, why, I'm not picking at anything particular. I'm just stating the facts as they are in the Scriptures. Miriam and Aaron, that was the basis of their complaint. That was the motive at the root of it, and they're making an issue over it. The bottom line of the issue was they had prejudice in their heart. There was a prejudice there. Now, you can find some other term if you like, and this tape goes south, it'll probably burn on the way. But they ask me how I feel, I tell them. Biblically, you'll not find interracial marriages condemned. A person has to strain mighty hard on some scriptures and come to some almost ridiculous conclusions to find it. Now that people have come to that conclusion, I don't have to tell you. If you've read anything of American history, you know what I'm talking about. Not only was it not condemned biblically, but Miriam and Aaron thought they'd take it on to condemn it, even if God hadn't spoken against it. In fact, the thing to be considered is the Song of Solomon, a picture of Christ and the bride. And in chapter 1, verse 5, the bride speaks and says, "I am black, become like." And that really puts are grinding to the gears. That's typology. In other words, we're not of the same that Jesus is, but He loved us anyway. And the world looks down on it. Of course, they look down on who Jesus is saving. And they despise it. But Jesus is the one that is doing the saving. Now, I am not promoting interracial marriages. Don't go beyond what I say. I'm just stating what the issue was here and what's going on. Keep in mind that what God has joined together, let no man, by law or other means, or even in their talk or thought, put asunder. Be cautious about judging other people's marriages. God put them together. You're not to put them asunder in wish or in prophecies. Get on dangerous ground by joining Miriam and Aaron. Before the story's over, I think you'll see how dangerous a ground it is. Now, let me give a few thoughts on marriage, for we've opened the can of worms, and we must take a look in before we put the lid back on. Otherwise, you'll not hear anything else I have to say. You'll be thinking on these things anyway. Several things to consider in marriage. Marriage, biblically, is a yoking. New Testament teaches it should be an equal yoke. It should be saved with saved. But not only should marriage be an equal yoke, but it ought to be the two yoked together for service. I speak particularly to you young people, that you consider these matters of the yoking, that the yoking not be in any way to hinder, but rather to help in the matter of serving God. Now, there can be a whole lot of marriages that might look right before you go into them, but if it doesn't have a thing to do to help serve God, and might even hinder service for God for one, I think the marriage needs to be re-examined at that point. I think there needs to be a consideration that in marriage, that the yoking together normally, under most circumstances, is for children, unless God should withhold. And there needs to be the consideration of what's best for the children. There's a matter of the children and the children to be raised, and the children's future. Marriage is not to be entered into selfishly, but there needs to be much thought and consideration given to it. It ought to be based on more than emotional or a warm feeling called love, one for the other. There needs to be a lot looked at. They need to realize they're being yoked together for life and look at the long range rather than just the moment and let the rest of it work itself out, which it usually doesn't, unless there's been some planning. They need to consider being yoked together in unity for the purpose of joy, and consider the problems and differences that might arise. I'm dealing with more than just the racial issue here. In other words, there are a lot of factors to consider before two should become one. There's not only the issue of salvation, but also there ought to be some agreement in the matter of doctrine. Well, you got one believes this way and one believes that way. You can guess what it's like at home. There ought to be some agreement in the nature of worship. One may like it real exciting and shouting and running. And the other like it very still and quiet. And that can cause troubles after the wedding's over. These are factors to consider. There's the matter of culture. May have been raised in two totally different cultures. Are they able to deal with those differences? I'm not saying, well, we'll work all that out later. Are they able to face those things and care for it? Are they able to deal with differences in class? You see, we're a classless society. You're blind. It's not a classless society. And you take somebody out of a lower class and someone out of an upper class, and there'll be problems. They have two concepts of manners, two concepts of goals, two concepts of values, two concepts of relationships and all that are involved. I'm just dealing with general principles when it comes to this matter of marriage. Not for you to judge others, but to prepare yourself or to prepare children or prepare those around you in this direction. There's the matter of education. Now, it's possible for one to be highly educated and the other not to, ain't got no learning, and be able to make it. But these things must be considered and prepared for ahead of time. For oftentimes they become problems. Must be dealt with later on, and they put strains on the marriage. I'm talking about getting a yoke. You know, it's one thing to yoke an ox with a mouse. Doesn't work too well. You want to have some similarities in general. There's the matter of values, common values. That's why if a couple's not been together very long, I don't know, but I think they're ready for marriage. They've not had a chance to hash these things out and talk about them. Find what they've got in common and what they don't have in common. As far as their value system, as far as their goals, as far as their standards, as far as the matter of their call to service. All of these are factors, and you'll notice I haven't even mentioned the issue that was raised here that had to do with he married an Ethiopian woman. And they're picking at that. In other words, there are all kinds of... Now, you think I'm straining on kinds of problems in marriages. You've not been around some marriages. Their problems rise when you got everything in common. Without adding a whole lot of things that aren't in common. I like people to be happily married. I like them to enjoy their marriage. And I like young people to be prepared for marriage. I also like to deal with people going around grousing about someone else's marriage. That's where Miriam and Aaron were. They were picking at someone else's marriage. They hadn't entered into it. Wasn't their problem. They should have stayed out of it. But that was their problem. And they were speaking against Moses because of who he'd married. We didn't pick her for him. I know of a church that dropped off radically in attendance when the pastor married somebody the church hadn't voted for. In fact, he never gave the church a chance to vote on who he ought to marry when his first wife had died. He picked one himself. And that disturbed family after family after family. And people all over town weren't even going there were upset over it. That they thought they should have been the one allowed to do the picking. I'm just talking about what the problem is here. They're talking against Moses because of who he married. Now, these things go on. We have to face them. And when you get into a marriage, realize there are going to be some people talk against you. You best be prepared in your marriage to stand up against what's said against you. Not to fight it, but just to realize that storms do come. I don't know if there's ever been a marriage that pleased everybody. Seems like there's always somebody disappointed or critical or something or another. So it was here with Moses and his wife. Real problem. There are issues there, and it didn't seem to rattle Moses and his wife. Just rattled the sister and brother. But I want to point something further in verse 2. They said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" You say, wait a minute. I thought the problem was Moses' marriage. It was. That was their motive. What's verse 2 have to do with verse 1? You didn't think they'd dare open their mouth and say something about Moses' marriage, did you? Oh, how often when people attack, they're not really attacking over the real issue. They're picking at something else. The problem was they didn't like Moses' marriage. But they're going to attack on how Moses was ministering. How often problems that come up are not the real problem. They're a camouflage. You try to deal with the real problem. If God doesn't nail that thing, The real things fester and they'll just pop up in another form and another form and another form. That's exactly what happened here. At least give Miriam and Aaron enough credit to know that they while they're speaking against him because of this, they're not saying what the issue is as far as the marriage. They know not to dig into that, for God has said, "What God has joined together, let not man put asunder." And they're not going to try to do that by speech. They'll pick at something else. You say, well, they are not honest about it. Well, how many people are when they start on the attack in such a fashion? See, now, has the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses in the previous chapter? Yes. Said, hath he not spoken also by us? They said, well, God spoke through us and people heard us in the past. What makes Moses think they're not going to hear us now? Some people, when they've had a hearing, find it hard to lose their audience. When God's spoken through them once, they think God's got to speak through them always. They find out when they've been a mouthpiece once, they want to be a mouthpiece regularly. Pride gets in there and trouble comes out of it. Instead of thanking God they ever were a mouthpiece, they want to be a mouthpiece constantly. They want to be on an even level with others that God may be speaking through. The issue is different from the motive, but the issue raised is their pride is offended. They had prejudice as a motive, but now their pride's offended in their ministry. People aren't thinking as much of us because Moses is the only one God's speaking through. And he spoke through us in the past. What makes Moses think that and Moses hadn't cut them out? God had. But they'll blame Moses for it. They had a desire to be somebody great, important, to have a following, to have people listening to what they had to say, to hear, have people listen to what God was saying through them. Rather than just rejoicing that God was still speaking through somebody, they wanted God speaking through me. He spoke through me before. Why can't He speak through me now? Rather than praise God, God's speaking. So their prejudice and their pride become linked together. And by the way, those two things are most of two sides of the same coin, aren't they? Prejudice usually is a racial pride, wrongly applied. Now it becomes a ministering pride. They've got that root problem that the devil had. Verse 3, Moses was very meek. He makes no response. He's meek. Now, when it was God's honor, Moses quickly dealt with it. When it was the golden calf, Moses quickly dealt with it. When it was some other issue, Moses dealt with it. Whenever God's honor was at stake, Moses would deal. But when it becomes his own honor, then he stays meek. You know, oftentimes we're meek when it's God's reputation at stake. But we're quick when it's ours. That's backwards, isn't it? Meekness is not weakness. That means you'll stand up for God, whatever it'll cost you. But if they have to walk over your honor, so be it. After all, what's our honor compared to God's honor anyway? And in verse 4, the Lord spake suddenly. Oh, He didn't speak gradually. He speaks suddenly. He comes on the scene quickly, if you would. He speaks suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam. Come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. There wasn't a question whether they were going to obey. Moses has defended God's honor now. God is going to defend Moses' honor. One of the delights of meekness is when you've cared for God's honor, God will take care of yours. You won't have to. If it needs to be cared for, God will take care of it. If it doesn't need to be cared for, God won't. And that way you don't have to worry. What needs to be cared for is cared for. What isn't? Isn't. We don't have to defend ourselves. Whatever needs defending, God can take care of. Now that should bring some peace at night when you put your head on the pillow. That ought to bring some encouragement in the midst of storms. We'll slip on down to verse 7 as God begins to deal with Aaron and Miriam particularly. And he calls them out in verse 7. He said, "My servant Moses is not so, who's faithful in all mine house." He said, "Now, there are those that I've spoken through. There are those that I've used. But Moses is different from these. He's been faithful in all the work I've given him." I wonder how much work God would say we're faithful in. But for Him to say we've been faithful in it all, now that's a big thing, isn't it? He said, "There are these, you know, there's the prophet." He said, "I make myself known to him in various ways." But he said, "Not so with Moses. He's been faithful in all mine house." It ought to be the goal of the believer to be faithful in everything of God's work. Not just a few things, but in all things. That'll set you a goal for the rest of life. In verse 8, he says, "With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold." He said, "I'm going to deal with him in a special way. He'll have a special relationship because he's a special leader. He's specially holy. He's meeker than any others. He's a special servant. He's been faithful in season and out of season. And therefore, I'll deal with him differently than I deal with others." Listen, God doesn't reveal himself the same to everybody. The more holy you are, the more faithful you are in season and especially out of season, and the meeker you are, and the less defensive of yourself you are, the more likely you are to maybe hear from God. If you want to defend yourself, you just have to do that and let God speak to somebody else. He said, "I'm going to speak to Moses in a different way than I've been speaking." You've been saying, "Well, hasn't the Lord spoken through us?" But not in the way I have been to Moses. This is different because Moses is different from you. He's pointing out the differences and how it shows up differently. And then in the last verse, he said, "Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" He said, "Why weren't you afraid? Why weren't you afraid to speak against him?" Now God's talking to him. They know not only what they said, but they knew why they said it. And God's looking down in their heart and He said, "Now, why weren't you afraid to say anything the way you've been thinking and the way you've been talking?" There ought to be a fear. There ought to be a fear of saying certain things, even if they crop up in your mind. There ought to be a fear of saying certain things. Especially against certain servants of the Lord. We ought to be afraid to speak against my servant Moses. 2 Peter 2 talks of those that are presumptuous, not afraid to speak evil of dignities. It's a mark of the apostasy that people will slander and throw mud in all kinds of direction with no fear at all regarding those that God has dignified in some particular way. Verse 9 says, "The anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed." You say, "Well, how did they know it was the anger of the Lord?" I'll tell you one way you can tell God's angry with you: when He's not around. He got angry, it was kindled against them, and He left. He just left them. He departed from them. They could try to talk, but he wasn't there. They could try to listen, but he wasn't talking. He'd said what he had to say. Then he was gone. What he had to say had been most sobering. And then the sense of the presence of God was gone. Oh, they could see that cloud back up there. It wasn't down there in front of them like it had been. Conversation was over. They didn't even get to defend themselves before God. They didn't get to explain. They didn't get to give any excuses. judges left. How did it start? They didn't like Moses' marriage. And they got a vacuum in their soul. Prejudice, and there was a vacuum in their soul. Pride, and it ended up with a vacuum in their soul. People wonder why there's a vacuum sometimes. They might want to read Numbers 12. They say, well, that's not how I was raised. Well, there's been a lot of vacuums in the souls among those we are raised to. Sobering. He departed. God didn't speak against Moses. He spoke in favor of him. Warned anybody dare speak against him. Verse 10, the cloud departed from off the tabernacle. Behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam. Behold, she is leprous. Probably was her face. Might have been her hands. Might have been her feet. You wouldn't see anything else the way the dress over there. White with that leprosy. Not the beginning of a case, but a case well along. Whenever God departs in presence, evil moves in. Judgment settles in. She is struck with leprosy. There was judgment for attacking a marriage. There was judgment for attacking authority. There was judgment for the pride and the prejudice. Remember how Gehazi lied and was covetous to get a little bit, and God struck him with leprosy. Remember Uzziah, the king, who intruded into the priest's office and God struck him with leprosy. Miriam, with her prejudice and pride and her talking against the servant of God, struck with leprosy. The way of God's judging of sin. I wonder whether we ever consider that what starts out is the family right to criticize might bring a judgment on our soul. Native-born prejudices bring a plague into our life. I hope you all come back. I hope you keep listening. I'm talking about one reason we've got problems in our nation, in our churches, in our homes. There comes something in the Bible, there's no use ducking a chapter and just getting the ones we like. Leprosy. Eating her flesh up. When Aaron describes it to Moses, verse 12 said, let her not be as one dead of whom the flesh is half consumed. Part of the flesh is gone. She got to wagging her tongue and her face started to be eaten away. Hands, her feet, eaten away, white with leprosy. She is covered with it. Supernatural plague. Because of talking and a wrong heart attitude. So why didn't Aaron get it? Well, Miriam was first mentioned in the speaking in verse 1. God distinguishes between the originator of a transgression and the one that follows. Those that wrongly lead get more judgment than those that wrongly follow. That's why it says, seek not to be many teachers, for ye shall have the greater damnation. sobering thing to teach, for there's a greater judgment comes. If anything's taught wrong, people follow. Not just the teacher, it's those that followed. Miriam started, Aaron followed. And Miriam got the leprosy. Second of all, Aaron was the high priest. And the judgment to Miriam was a personal judgment, eaten on her body. To Aaron, it would have not only been personal, but it would have been national. For there was only Aaron and his two sons at this point could serve as priests. And it would have cut by one third those that could have ministered in the temple. Would have been a calamity to the whole nation, the people of God. See, a judgment to one person may be different than it is to another. Some of you parents know that dealing with one child one way, you deal with another one the same way, and it's totally different in what it does. You're going to be fair. You can't be identical. God knew that dealing with Miriam and Aaron. There's a third factor. Aaron was ready to repent. There's no evidence that Miriam was. When somebody's not ready to repent, oftentimes you hit them with a judgment to bring them to a place of repentance. Notice, as soon as she saw Aaron saw that Miriam was leprous, in verse 11, Aaron said unto Moses, "Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not this sin upon us, wherein we've done foolishly and wherein we have sinned." Oh, he sets to repenting. Not Miriam, but Aaron does. He said, "We were just complaining about how things were." But I'm not going to call it complaining. I'm not going to call it a mistake. I'm not going to say it was a slip of the tongue. No, what I did, what we did, was sin. We have sinned. Twice in one verse, he agrees with God to call complaining sin. A person's not going to get free till they call things sin that God calls sin. You say it was an error. It was a misunderstanding. God will never forgive you for misunderstandings. He doesn't cleanse from misunderstandings. He only cleanses from sin. You're going to be repentant. You're going to have to call it what God calls it. Sin! He said it wasn't just sin by mistake. Look at the verse. He said, "Foolishly." We've been very foolish in this. Realize this wasn't just something happened in the normal course of life. This was a foolish thing to have done. We never should have gotten into this kind of sin. Oh, when you start to confessing things, you confess them as sin and you confess how foolish it was to ever have sinned. That's important if it's going to get dealt with. Mary, could you separate those two boys for me? They're playing. I'm sorry, but it's distracting. Okay, thank you. Got to confess your sin. The second thing, Aaron submitted to Moses. He'd been looking down on Moses. He'd been against that marriage. Hath the Lord spoken only by Moses? Have He not spoken also by us? Aren't we just as much as He? And all of a sudden he says, "Moses, alas, my Lord." I mean, he gives him as high a title as you can give a person. Not a capital L like you give to Jesus, but a small L. He said, "I beseech thee." He said, "I submit to you. I put myself under you. I get where I belong." I've watched people thought they're trying to confess their sin, but they wouldn't call it sin. They said it was a misunderstanding, and they weren't about to submit to the person they'd offended to try to get the matter right. They felt that they were in a position to judge whether somebody was receiving their confession. Oh, Aaron, he submits. He's broken. He's broken. He submits to the one he'd sinned against. And then he seeks the forgiveness. He said, lay not the sin upon us. He said, we've sinned. Don't hold this against us. Forgive us. Loose us of this judgment if you can. And he even begs for his sister. He cries out on behalf of her. And asks that there be hope for her. Said she let. He doesn't say, I don't know why she's not sorry. I don't know why she won't ask. She's the one got me into this. It's my sister. You know, like Adam, the woman thou gavest me. Only this time it's the sister was born in the family got me into this. I mean, we're quick at shoveling off guilt, responsibility. We won't call it what God calls it. But Aaron said, I've sinned. She's sinned. Oh, forgive me. Forgive her. And he asked for her forgiveness. A lot of times we hold hard feelings against those who got us into the sin. Instead of crying out for their deliverance also. I'm talking about a real repentant heart. Not shifting the guilt. Not blaming somebody else or holding feelings. Crying out in repentance. Old Testament has a whole lot to explain when the New Testament opens up with repent. John the Baptist, that Old Testament put a lot of meaning into that word. Amen. Those people had an idea what repent meant. Today people don't really know what it means. But it's there. There he is repenting. Verse 13, Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. Heal her. Heal her. The Lord said unto Moses, if her father, I'm God, but if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that, let her be received in again. I said, why, if she'd done something to offend her father, and he showed it, why, she should have borne the shame for 7 days. She's offended me. You say, how'd she offend God? I'll tell you how. What God has put together, they wished were apart. They wanted to think apart. They'd even try to talk apart. So you sinned against me. And I'm the one who decided who I'm going to speak to. I'm the one who put him in authority. You've sinned against me. Said, if it had been your earthly father that cost you 7 days, surely that's the minimum you can go for offending me. So the issue was, while they're speaking against Moses, really they're striking out against God. I wonder how many people realize how they sin against God when they get to wagging their tongues about other people's marriages. About how God runs His church. Who God blesses and who God speaks to. They're sinning against God. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days. And the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. She had to suffer that shame. And the people of God had to sit still. For 7 days they're headed towards the promised land. They're moving towards Kadesh Barnea, the place where they'd be able to enter the promised land if they would. But for 7 days they had to stop. All the people of God. Because in the hearts and prejudice and pride got to stirring. And one got to talking and another got to joining in with it. God had to judge. And I have to wonder how often in one or two individuals hold back the people of God because of prejudice or pride today. I just have to wonder. 2 or 3 million of the people of God held back by a couple of wagging tongues. Talking about what they had no business to and hearts wishing to be something else and wishing they could have had things different than they turned out. I wonder how often revival's held back. The salvation of sinners is held back. The people of God are held back in acts of faith and works for God. Because somebody's running around saying, God spoke through me before and He ought to speak again. Listen, I want you to keep listening to me. And I don't like that marriage. And other such like things. God stuck a stiff chapter in there, didn't He? Numbers 12 is short, but it's stiff. And until we get broken over our pride and get meek like Moses, we're going to keep having those problems. It's been a curse on our land for centuries. And I don't have to answer for anyone other than Paul Reno and those that I would mislead. God's my witness, I sure don't want to mislead you. An awful thing. We've got to go with what the Bible says, or else we don't really believe at all. Only believe the parts that fit into our cultural heritage. And our cultural heritage is not always something to brag about. That's what the Bible says. I'm glad there's a Savior who can wash us from our sins. And when He saves us, He can put a new heart in us. That old one's corrupt. And He'll give us a new nature to help us deal with that old nature. Old nature got all that pride and prejudice and all the rest of that rot in it. He'll give us a new nature. We can follow that new nature. We don't have to be bound by the old nature. I'm thankful when God saves a sinner, it's a whole lot more than raising a hand and making a decision. It's a conversion. He converts a sinner into a saint. He makes us new. Heavenly Father, we gather here before You, descendants of all three of Noah's sons, each with our own racial, ethnic, and cultural, and all kinds of backgrounds. Father, I'd ask You to deliver us from all the things of the world and help us to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ and to try all of our thoughts and our values by Your book and to look to Jesus and to love Him supremely. Father, I thank You that when You save the sinner, You make him a new creature. The old things have passed away and all things have become new. You enable us to walk according to Your word. Oh, Father, help Your children. Help them to leave here loving one another. Looking through Your eyes and a world all around us. Father, help us to have a greater loyalty to Your word, to test all things by it. And then, Father, I'd ask for those that aren't in Your family. They've never yet bent the knee to Jesus and confessed their wickedness. Oh, have mercy on them. Father, won't You save somebody now? Won't You show them how corrupt the heart is and how deep-rooted are these things that that they've not been able to shake loose from. They might have covered them, Father, but they've not gotten free of them. And maybe you've uncovered that to them. Help them to see that only in Jesus is there full forgiveness, full deliverance. And help them, Father, to hurry to the Savior, to seek Him and seek His cleansing. Father, I thank You for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin, whatever its name might be, whatever its kind might be. Help us, Father, to delight in that precious blood. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.